Brother Cinco, do you want to come at this time and introduce the video? It's so good to have you with us today in the service, and we look forward to your presentation and the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Will Essienko. I am a missionary church planter heading up to my home country of Canada. I'm going to the province of Alberta. Now, how many of you know where Alberta is? Do you know where Alberta is? Okay. So, Alberta is just above Montana. And I live about 8 hours from the Montana border, so I'm going back up there. And I have a real heart for rural ministry. Growing up, we used to drive an hour one way in order to get to church. And I just realized that there is such a need. You know, across the entire nation of Canada, there are under 300 independent Baptist churches. Think about that. You know, all the way across Canada, under 300 independent Baptist churches. But I believe that God wants to see that changed, and I want to be a part of seeing that happen and seeing churches planted throughout Western Canada. So I prepared a video that really just outlines a little bit of my background, how I came to know Christ, how I came to know that I was called into full-time ministry, and then specifically what my plan is as far as planting churches up there. So at this time, if we could just share that video. A little bit about myself. I was born in a Christian home in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, and I don't think there was ever a time when I didn't know the gospel. At 4 years old, I remember feeling intense conviction for my sins during a meeting at a family camp in Montana. My parents clearly explained the gospel, and I trusted Christ to save me. A couple years later, I sensed the call to missions. I told the Lord that He could use me as a missionary. In my late teen years, my desire for following the Lord began to dim. I got a good job as an electrician, and it wasn't as though I didn't want to go to church. I did. I just didn't want to be a radical. I wanted a life of comfort. I really wanted the American dream, or I guess in my case, the Canadian dream. In the summer of 2012, I attended a revival meeting in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. After the meeting, I followed my friend back to his place. We were going way too fast for the conditions. It was pitch black and dry, and so the only thing that I could see were his taillights through the cloud of dust. He crested the hill and was out of sight for a moment, and instead of putting on his brakes, he geared down. I didn't see any brake lights, and by the time I realized what was happening, it was too late. I hit the brakes and lost control. I cried out to God to save me. My car skidded off the road and I flipped into a swamp. When everything stopped, I found myself upside down in the passenger seat of my car. I was lucky to be alive. The window was broken and the cab was filled with a foot of water. I remember crawling out of the broken window and wading through the swamp back to the shore. I looked back at my car upside down with the engine lights on and the engine still humming. It was a surreal moment. I realized I had just come very close to death. Instead of standing above my car looking into the glow of the running lights, I could have been standing before my Savior. It was a terrifying thought. Everything that I had worked for, my car, my computer, my phone, everything, it was all gone. I realized that at that moment, life was so fragile and fleeting, it could be taken away in an instant. I decided I didn't want to live for that anymore. I'd like to say that everything changed overnight. It didn't. But God had my attention. The direction of my life was about to radically change.
They're hoping to increase it right now. The ball pops up right now. Coke is way.
In the summer of 2015, an evangelistic team, the Cola Clash, came to my church in Sherwood Park, Alberta. It was an amazing week. We saw more people saved than I had ever seen in my entire life. I suddenly realized that the gospel worked. People still do get saved. We're not doomed to hold on to the rapture with no hope for revival. That was an exciting and encouraging reality. I was all in. The leader of the team, Bobby Bosler, asked me if I wanted to travel with him sometime in the future. I said I would think about it. By this time, I was close to finishing up my trade training. I finished up that spring and was really wondering what to do next. I decided to give Bobby a call. I don't think he actually had a tour planned at that point, but he found another guy to travel with me, and we traveled as a team for 3 weeks. Those were some very transformational weeks in my life. I knew I wanted to serve God in evangelism for the rest of my life. At the end of the tour, we ended up at Baptist College of Ministry for the commencement service. It seemed to me that the campus was haunted by the presence of God. There was an atmosphere of expectation that God was on the move. If I was going to a Bible school, I wanted to go to a place where God was on the move. And so I signed up. During my years at school, my faith increased. Another tour with the Cola class showed me the power of specific prayer. On several occasions, we saw specific numbers of people saved in direct response to what had been prayed. My experience at school was invaluable. I believe that God is going to use me in church planting because I've already seen Him do that in the past. I go forward with expectation, knowing that faithful is He that has called me, who also will do it. The nation of Canada is dark. Initially, you might not think that because there's a lot of churches. Churches dot the cities and countryside, and there's plenty of Christian symbols. However, very few attend church. The reason? I would say it's idolatry. This may seem like a strange statement because if you were to go to Canada, you would see highways flooded with new cars. You would see comfortable homes, well-supplied restaurants, and supermarkets filled with food of every kind. You would see great wealth. You would find people who are wealthy, successful, comfortable, and obsessed with gaining more wealth, more success, and more comfort. You would find a culture that fears death and is obsessed with safety. You would find a culture of people that worship themselves and are looking to wealth and pleasure to meet their needs. This veneer of wealth and success masks a great emptiness. People seek to find peace and hope in entertainment, drug and pornography use, and yet find that this only makes the emptiness greater. Every year, close to 300,000 Canadians pass into eternity, many not knowing Christ as their Savior. This ought not be. The people of Canada need to know not just a vague spiritual idea about God. They need to know the gospel. They need to know the peace that comes from having sins forgiven. The only hope for Canada is revival. And that's what I've been praying for, and that's what I've been preparing for. As a national church planner returning to Canada, it's my goal to play a part in bringing revival to the nation of Canada. My church planting vision consists of four main goals. Number one, reach the lost through empowered gospel advance. Number two, establish independent assemblies of believers. Number three, disciple leaders to lead new local churches. And number four, repeat the process in a new region. At the beginning, the goal is to cooperate with Pastor David Harness over at Victory Baptist Church at Sherwood Park, Alberta, Canada, working to establish new independent churches in the surrounding area. As the movement picks up momentum, the target areas will expand west to British Columbia and east into Saskatchewan and Manitoba. The first step is reaching the lost. This means spending time in prolonged fasting and prayer, asking the Lord to bless the effort. Everything moves forward with prayer. This prayer must be accompanied by action. This means making connections in the community, spending time in personal outreach, planning and executing area-wide meetings, and ultimately seeing souls trust Christ for salvation. The second part of this vision is establishing churches. I believe that churches are made up of people and not buildings. Once souls are saved, they need to be established in the faith. This means living life with the newly saved and building authentic and powerful relationships by meeting in homes, cafes, and in other locations. New believers must be taught to observe all things Christ has commanded them. Although establishing a permanent meeting place is priority, it's peripheral when compared to establishing believers in their newfound faith. The third part of this vision is discipling leaders. God is the one who establishes churches. He brings His body together. He raises up leaders within the body. As a church planter and a disciple maker, it's my job to recognize these spiritual gifts within the newly formed body and train up leaders to lead the flock so that I'm able to move on to a new region. The final part of this vision is repeating the process in a new region. Throughout the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was always on the move, establishing new churches in new regions. This is the New Testament model. As God empowers the movement, a church planting movement will be established in Western Canada. I believe that this mission is what God has placed me on earth to do. Canada must be reached with the life-giving message of the gospel. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with me in prayer and in financial support as I seek to make this vision a reality? Thank you for listening, and God bless. All right, well, that in a nutshell is what the Lord has called me to do. And I realize that that's not something that I can do in and of myself. That has to be something that the Lord does through me. And I just want to be a channel of His grace. I just want to walk with Him and have that closeness in relationship with Him. So please pray for Canada. You know, there's been some things that have happened in the last little while that have been pretty disturbing. We were talking a little bit about that in Sunday school. The direction of the country is definitely more, even more left than what it is down here. And there's been pastors arrested for doing things that the Bible says we're supposed to be doing. And so just pray. Pray that the Lord would change the turn the tide. And not necessarily that there would be a lack of suffering, but that through the suffering, believers in Jesus Christ would be strong and that there would be a revival that breaks out. And God is in the business of taking impossibilities and turning them into victories. Think about the cross. There's an empty tomb, and it's still empty, and Jesus is still on the throne, and there is still hope. So I'm so excited to be here today. And, you know, I've been praying about what the Lord would have us to study today. And normally there's a message that I preach, but I'm not going to preach that today. God has specifically laid a message on my heart. And it's something that all of us really struggle with at some point in our lives. But it's something that we need to get victory over if we're going to walk with Jesus. And so let's just open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord really just to bless this time. Dear Lord, I just am so thankful for this church. Lord, I just sense here an excitement, a desire to know You better. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to Your people. Lord, You are the good shepherd. We see that, Lord, from Your word. And Lord, You know exactly what we need when we need it. And I just pray, Lord, that I would be a channel of Your grace to Your people. And Lord, I know You have something specific that You want to say to each one of us. And I pray that, Lord, we would have hearts that are open. Lord, I pray against the enemy. I know the enemy doesn't like Your word. It doesn't like any of us and wants us to not go forward. But I pray, Lord, that that would be not what happens today, Lord, that we would, all of us, we would go forward walking with You. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, several years ago, there was a very tragic event that happened. And some of you probably weren't even alive when this happened, but I remember it very clearly. How many of you remember the mass shooting at Columbine High School? Remember that? There was two boys, and I remember watching a documentary, two boys that went into a high school there in Columbine, and they took a shotgun, and they killed several people. And they left a note just telling about how they were just so angry and so mad and so bitter at the people in that high school. You know, I want to say that's what bitterness leads us to do. You know, I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've been hurt, several times. You know, I have great respect for my dad. I really appreciate him. You know, he's taught me a lot of things. And he would admit he's not been a perfect parent. You know, there was times in his life where he was abused by his dad. He was verbally abused. He was physically abused. And he made a commitment that he wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to do any physical abuse to us as kids. And I really appreciate that. But there were times that were hard sometimes growing up, where my dad would come home and he'd be very angry, maybe frustrated at work. And I remember, you know, plates being smashed. I remember one time that I was cowering in fear because my dad tore apart, verbally abusing my mom, just screaming at her. I remember one time where I went downstairs and the entire basement was just trashed. There was You know, he'd gotten angry and he had wrecked some things. And I just remember growing up just struggling with bitterness in my heart towards my father. And I don't know if that's where some of you are today. I have no idea what's going on in your life. That's the nice thing about being not from around here. I have no idea who I'm looking at here. I don't know what's gone on this week. I don't know where you come from. I don't know. But the Lord knows. And he loves us and wants to meet us right where we're at. But I want to talk today about bitterness. Because I believe it's something that is really it's really hurting all of us. You know, I think that bitterness is actually a root, and we'll see from the text today how this works. But I think that bitterness is often a root for immorality within the church. You know, I believe that it's also a root, something that Satan can get into our lives to basically make us kind of useless in our walk with Jesus. You know, it can stifle religious zeal or zeal to follow God. When we're mad and when we are not reflecting Christ, we're open up to attack. And there can be a stronghold that is built up in our hearts. And the passage that we're going to look at today warns us about that. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews and chapter 12. You know, Hebrews is an interesting book. Sometimes it's just hard to know what Paul's talking about. I'm assuming it's Paul. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say who wrote it. But it's kind of a tough one. But there's some very clear passages here that we can gain a lot from. I believe that this is the whole counsel of God. And even if there's some things that are hard to be understood, God has put it here and he wants us to glean truth from it. So turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look now at verses number 12, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16. It says this. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." I want to begin in verse 15, actually. That's where we're going to really focus our attention, verse 15 and 16. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to look diligently. You know, one of the things that you and I are going to experience in our lives is going to be hurt. You know, you go to work and maybe somebody just verbally abuses you. You know, gets mad and gets on your case about something. Maybe there's a teacher who just seems to like pick on you. Maybe there's just somebody in your life who just can never be pleased. It's never good enough. And you start feeling this resentment building up. And the Bible seems to indicate that it's something that we just gotta be so careful about. It talks about there being like a root of bitterness. The idea there being that it starts out small. You know, a weeds in your garden, they start out small, right? You know, they don't start out big. They just start out these little tiny things. And so that's really the picture here that we're getting. That we're supposed to be diligent, just to make sure that there's nothing that's growing in our hearts. Because, you know, here's the thing. If you get hurt, it can very quickly morph into bitterness. You start thinking, man, I just don't like that person. I'm just so mad at that person. How in the world could this person have done that to me? And you can just have this nastiness that just starts building in your heart. You know, I've been there before. And it is not a good place to be. It's not happy at all. It's almost like there's like this acid that's eating away at your own soul. Have you ever been there before? Where there's this nastiness within your soul. It's just you don't really know how to deal with it. And maybe if you lash out at the person, it doesn't go away. It's like it's perpetual. And maybe the person that that you're angry at doesn't even know that they're angry. Ever been there before? Maybe they're dead. Maybe they're gone. And you're dealing with this thing, this kind of nastiness within your heart. Well, God doesn't want us to be burdened down by that. God wants us to be free so that we're not in bondage to this. He says, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So what's that mean right there? Saying that we're supposed to, number one, look diligently, make sure that, okay, what's going on in my heart? Am I mad at somebody? Is there some sort of something that hasn't been dealt with? That's number one, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look diligently. But then it says this. It says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Well, what's that talking about? Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay. So I believe this is what it's talking about. When it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, God is the only one that can help you overcome sin in your life. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we've all had that experience, right? Where you make a commitment. Anybody ever had a camp decision before? Right up here. I've definitely had camp decisions before, right? Where you know, the preacher preaches and he's going to town and you're like, oh man, that's me. Oh, and you just feel it. And you confess that and then you go back home and, oh man, you fail. You fall flat in your face. You're like, man, oh man, I gotta wait till next year now. Have you ever been there before, right? Where you're just kind of like, oh, I guess I tried that and it didn't work, you know? And you kind of get into that kind of rhythm. And it's like you spend the whole year and then you're back at camp and you get hit with the same message. But God has not left us alone. And He doesn't want us to actually just have these like camp decisions. He doesn't want us to fail of the grace of God. He wants us to access the grace of God in order to forgive. You know, when you choose to hold bitterness against somebody in your heart, you're failing of the grace of God. You're not accessing God's power to overcome that bitterness in your heart. That's a natural response. If we're left to ourselves, we're always going to get bitter at people. That's just what happens. You know, sometimes you wonder why there's like people who are like, you know, who are just really grouchy, you know, maybe your neighbor or something like that, and they just got, it's because they've never learned how to deal with a lot of the hurts in their lives. And they've just built it up and built it up and built it up and built it up. And they've never figured out, they're in bondage to this bitterness, this anger within their heart. They've never learned how to access the grace of God to overcome their bitterness. Maybe that's where you're at right now. I don't know. But we're supposed to be able to access His grace and to be able to overcome that. You know, here's the wonderful thing. Jesus does not struggle with bitterness. And boy, we better be glad about that. You know, I've been meditating about this. And it's been something that's just kind of been saturating my soul. You know, have you ever just like had this truth where it just suddenly just kind of, you know, just it's just inside of you. You're thinking about it all the time. But I've just been meditating on what Jesus did when He died on the cross for our sins. It is mind-blowing what your Savior did when He died on the cross. He literally took all of the sin, not just of you, not just of one country, not just of one generation, not just of one group of people. He took the sins of all the world upon Himself. So that would be like, I don't know, it's just dazzling to think about that. He took all of the wrong things that were done against Him. The wrong things that in a moment He could have said, enough of this, everybody is going to hell. He could have literally done that and He would have been perfectly just to do that. But He didn't do that. He literally took all of those things and decided that He was going to be punished for it. And He, not only that, but He allowed Himself to suffer like some of the most physically demeaning torture that has ever been done, like, anywhere. You know, he allowed himself to be punched in the face. He allowed himself to be spit upon. He allowed himself to be betrayed by a best friend. He allowed people to put a blindfold on his head and smack him on the face repeatedly and say, "Prophesy, you know, King of the Jews, if you think you're all that." He allowed people to do that. And then he allowed himself to be exposed for the world to see, a mangled and broken body. And he did that because that was the sacrifice that was required for you and me to be saved. You know, he was thinking about you. You know, if one, so here's, I just want to put this in perspective. If one person doesn't or says something mean to you, I mean, you can struggle with that literally the entire day, right? Like, oh man, that person, I do not like that person. I wish that person was not working here. They're so mean. You know what I mean? But you think about what Christ endured for you. Brutal, just absolutely brutal. And then think of all the things that the people were saying to him throughout his ministry. It's almost like the Gospels are just full of just like these insulting people. And they are. The Pharisees are just so insulting to him. It's like they should have been groveling before his feet and asking for mercy and said, "Lord, please forgive me." But that's not what they did. Oh, does anything good come from Galilee? Oh, who's this guy? You know, just super arrogant beyond belief. And just putting up with some, even his own disciples. You know, just like Peter, he's just kind of, you know, you resonate with him because, you know, we're like Peter so often, but just some of the things. "Lord, I'll die with you, man. Yeah. Me and you, Lord, we're gonna die together." And then there's this little girl that comes up to him and is like, "Hey, were you with Jesus?" And he's like, no, I wasn't, you know, and he's just, you know, and that was insulting. That was rude. You know, that was just wrong for Peter to do that. Yet Jesus Christ forgave. You know, and this is something that's just been exploding in my mind. You know, Jesus has dealt with, and when he died on the cross, he literally dealt with all of the sin of all the world. And he's not holding that back from anybody. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved" who? "The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means you and that means me, "whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so not only did he take all of that pain upon himself, but he's literally pushing at the door, trying to get people who are often not even aware that he exists, not even aware of the gospel. They're blind and they're stumbling around. And as they're stumbling around, they're literally like punching him in the face. That's where we're at. We're just so broken and messed up. And he's saying, "Come here." And people are just like thrashing around. And he's just wanting to embrace these people. You know, sometimes when we forgive people, it's almost like, I just kind of almost have this idea of like a baker. You know, this is sometimes like off the wall illustration stick in your mind a little bit. But like, so let's just say that forgiveness was at a bakery, okay? Right? You purchase forgiveness. It's almost like when we forgive people, it's like we don't have it already at all. It's like, but when somebody comes and orders some forgiveness, "Oh, please forgive me." We're like, "Okay, I'll go into the back and I'll make some of that forgiveness and then I'll give it to you." But no, this is what Jesus is doing. It's like he's going from house to house and he's got this gift, these cinnamon rolls, these things that could help you. You know, maybe it's like another illustration would be like somebody who's, there's like a plague that's going on throughout a house and somebody is going door to door saying, "I've got the cure for you. I've got the cure for you." And that's how we're supposed to forgive. We're not supposed to be like, going back to the whole idea of the bakery, where it's not like we're supposed to just stand there and be kind of like the mediator of forgiveness. Oh, maybe if they come to me, I will stoop down and I will forgive them. Maybe I'll just go back and I'll decide if they are really, really repentant. Maybe I'll go back there and I'll bake up some forgiveness and give it to them. No. Jesus is like, I want to give this to you. And he's literally like pushing at the doors. You look at creation. You know, it talks about in Romans chapter 1, right? It's like the entire earth is crying out and saying, there is a God in heaven. And he's there and he wants to have a relationship with you. And if you'll just seek after him, he will embrace you with this love. That's how Jesus is. He's not standing back there. You know, he could completely make it so that we couldn't find him at all. And then he could still hold us accountable for the stuff that we've done. He could. He literally could. He has every right to do that. But he didn't. He chose. And you see the humility of God even in creation. Stooping down to create us and help us to see. It's like he's like literally just like leading us through. It's just, I'm right here. And I want to have a relationship with you. And we're just like these bratty kids that just, I don't want that. No, I want to do my own thing. No. But he's just so tender and compassionate. Gives us so many chances. And I want to ask you, you know, it says, it tells us that we're supposed to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, has forgiven you. Are you forgiving like Jesus? In other words, when somebody wrongs you, do you kind of enjoy holding a little bit of that anger towards yourself? Oh, maybe if they come over here and talk to me about it, maybe I will forgive them. You know, when you forgive like Christ, it's like you're dealing with it. Anything that's been done to you, you're dealing with it. And you're saying, you know what? I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to cover. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. Now, in order for there to be reconciliation of warring factions, right? We're in opposition to the Lord. There has to be an acceptance. There's a difference between reconciliation. But God does not want us to just be holding bitterness in our hearts towards people. You know, God's a just judge. And he calls us to not be the judge. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. In other words, you don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. I'm going to deal with it. Vengeance is mine. He calls on us to cover the sins of people. Because that's what he did for us when he died on the cross. The entire world. He covered their sins. Now again, it's not theirs unless they accept it. But he is pushing at the door and he is wanting them to receive that forgiveness. He is wanting you and I to receive that forgiveness. Is that how you're forgiving people? Dealing with it and saying, Jesus did this for me. You know, we talk about the parable that Jesus spoke about. There's that one guy. Remember this story here? I'm kind of paraphrasing it here. Well, definitely paraphrasing it. But there's that guy who owes like a huge amount of money, right? And he owes it to the Lord, and he gets forgiven of it, all of it, all of the things. He's debt free. He's completely free, and he goes and finds somebody else that owes him just a little bit. A little bit of money. Jesus talks about this. He goes a little bit of money and he grabs him by the throat and he says, give me the money. You know, you owe me all this stuff. Now you got to give it to me or I'm going to throw you in jail. That is what it's like to receive the forgiveness of God and then not forgive others that have wronged you. We don't do it because they deserve it. We don't do it because we feel like it. If we did it because we felt like it, we wouldn't do it at all. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you'd followed what you wanted to do, you would probably bop the person over the head, you know? Or even worse, depending on how badly they've wronged you. We do it because Christ has forgiven us. You know, if we understood the depth of what each sin was, if we understood how brutal and how insulting and how nasty our each and every sin, each and every act of rebellion was, it would just blow our mind. God's the only one who truly understands that. But every time you do a sin against somebody, every time you sin against God, this will help put it in perspective. If you were literally to commit one sin, tell one lie, that's enough to put you into hell for eternity. Think about that. One lie. The amount of punishment a certain crime has to it as a penalty shows just how bad that thing is. Isn't that true? You know, when you go and you kill somebody, murder somebody, let's say somebody kills somebody, they might get the death penalty because it's a very severe crime. You know, somebody goes and steals something from the dollar store, well, maybe they'll get a ticket or something, you know? Your sin, one sin, is enough to put you in hell for all eternity. That's how bad it is. And how many times throughout a course of a day do you insult God that way? And He still says, I've forgiven that. Oh, I love you. I love you. That's how we're supposed to forgive. Again, it's not because we like it. It's because God commands us to. And it tells us in this passage that we have that grace of God available to us. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You know, you may be sitting here thinking, I don't know how I can do this. I've been hurt so badly. This person, they have no idea how much they've hurt me. You know, Jesus resonates with that. He feels your pain, and He does feel your pain. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what you went through. And He's saying, I went through that too, my child. And I can give you the grace to overcome. I'm right here, and if you just rely on me, you can experience this supernatural life flowing through you to forgive you. That's why Jesus, He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14, verses 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now look at verse number 16 of chapter 14. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. Think about that promise. You know, inside each and every person that knows Jesus Christ as Savior, there is a person. And that person doesn't struggle with sin. That person feels your pain. That person wants you to trust in Him so that you can do things that are otherwise impossible. Again, we talked about earlier how impossible it is to live the Christian life by yourself in your own strength. You keep falling down, keep falling down, keep falling down. Here's what the Word of God says. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What does that mean? Well, remember when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Remember that? Was there anything that you had to do in order to, like, a whole bunch of things that you had to do, a list that you had to keep. No, it wasn't that at all. It was you realizing, I'm a sinner, and if I don't get to Jesus, I'm on my way to hell, and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You know, that faith, that reliance on Jesus that you had when you trusted Him as Savior, that needs to be transferred into your Christian life. It needs to be transferred into steps of faith. God, I don't have the ability to forgive this person, but I know You do. Now, Lord, I'm just taking a step of faith and I'm asking You to just give me the strength to do that. And you take a step of faith and suddenly you're able to forgive that person because it's not you doing it anyway. It's Christ in you, literally flowing through you in this supernatural, abiding in the vine kind of relationship where the power of God is flowing through you and you are able to do things that you never thought were possible. Because it's Christ in you that's doing it through you as you're relying on Him. That's the kind of power that it takes in order to forgive those that wronged you. You know, it tells us that there's some certain indicators here in this passage. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, let any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He tells us to uproot that. Uproot that through God's grace, not through your own strength. Again, lest any man fail of the grace of God, springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I've seen, and going back to the Columbine shooting, wasn't there many that were defiled? When that young man who just allowed that root of bitterness to transform him and turn him into something dark and evil in what he did, it transformed him. It was because there was a root of bitterness that he didn't know how to deal with, and it just contorted him and turned him into a monster. And then he goes and he defiles many at a school. You know, I remember, maybe there's somebody here, and I have no idea what's going on in your heart. To me, you all look like great, you know, fundamental Christians. But I remember as a 14-year-old kid being so angry at my dad, being so angry at the people that I worked with at McDonald's because they weren't showing respect to me. I remember thinking, man, you know what? If I had a gun, you know, they would show me some respect. As a 14-year-old kid, that's how distorted I became in my thinking. That's what bitterness will do to you. It'll distort you. It'll mess you up. You know, people who go and do what those boys did, they've become insane. And that's what bitterness does to you. It turns you into this, you don't see clearly. You don't see the world as it is. You think that you're doing justice, but you're not doing justice. You're doing injustice. And there's this defiling aspect. Think about generations of people who have grown up in angry fathers, who have grown up in angry, abusive homes, and then they become angry and abusive fathers, and then they become angry and abusive fathers, and they become angry and abusive fathers. The offspring, it just continues, and many be defiled. You know, you can put a stop to that. You know, the next generation of people does not need to be defiled if you grab a hold of this reality. If you learn how to forgive, not through your own strength, but through the strength of the one who promised that he's inside of you, who is inside of you as a reality and wants to embrace you with his love. When you understand just how much you are loved, it's a whole lot easier to love those that hurt you. When you realize how much you've been forgiven, it's so much easier to forgive those who have hurt you. Oh, just allow that truth to just saturate your mind. Allow it to fill your mind. Allow it to just become how you think. You know, you have been forgiven infinitely, so you have not only the power, but that's the only right thing for you to do. That is the right thing for you to do, is to forgive those who have wronged you. And you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want many people to be defiled. Then here's what it says. Here's an indicator. This is what a bitter person looks like. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, I don't know exactly how this works, but here's what the Bible is teaching in this passage. You know, when we fail of the grace of God, when we allow that root of bitterness to start building in our hearts, many are defiled, but then there's another aspect. That aspect of an immoral kind of thinking, an immoral kind of lifestyle. You know, it's interesting. A lot of the people that get involved in the transgender movement, they'll point back to things that have happened in their past. And it changed them. It warped them. And they became bitter. And so they went, and this is often what happens. People have this bitterness that's inside of them and they don't know how to deal with it. And there's this pain that's inside of them, and it's like a caustic pain. And you know, if you've experienced it, what that's like. And so they're looking for something to make it better. And so they dip into immorality, trying to make themselves feel better, trying to deal with this pain that's within them. You know, one of the indicators that somebody is bitter is that they are involved in immorality. They have an immoral thinking. They're trying to soothe the pain that's inside of them. That's what the text indicates. There's something about being bitter that causes you to go down that path. Lest there be any fornicator. Then it says, or profane person. What does that mean? Is that somebody who's always cussing? Well, I mean, it could be. But the word there, profane, actually has the idea more of useless. Useless. Kind of, they're just not what they ought to be. They don't have, in the context, it would be, and I don't want to be like insulting, but this is what the text is saying. It's like somebody who just doesn't have any spiritual strength. They're a profane person. They're not walking with the Lord. They're just kind of off. They're not moving forward in their walk. They're just involved in the world and these different things. They're a profane person. So fornication and that profaneness, that deadness, that spiritual deadness. Here's what it says. It says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then it talks about how if somebody's bitter against their wife, that their prayers are going to be hindered. That's a part of being a profane person. Somebody who has allowed there to be something between their soul and the Savior. There's not that walk. There's not that closeness. There's kind of just a deadness in their walk. They're not living in revival. They're not living in power. They don't see those powerful things happening in their life because they're profane. And they have allowed there to be something between their soul and the Savior. You know, there's some people in this room that you try and overcome this. Maybe you're addicted to pornography or something like that. I know people are not talking about it as much as they should, especially in independent Baptist circles. But it's something that's real. And maybe the reason that you just keep going back to that and keep kind of medicating that wound that you have, again, it doesn't make it a good thing. It's not a good thing. Maybe it's because you're bitter. And there was never a time where you've dealt with that and said, I'm going to forgive this person. And so you have a pain and you're trying to do something. You're trying to fill your life with something to make this pain go away. When the only thing, and I'm telling you, the only thing that can deal with your bitterness is the one who dealt with your bitterness on the cross when he could have thrown you in hell for your bitterness. That's Jesus. He's dealt with it. And he wants to set you free. You know, there could be people in this room today who are set free from their bitterness. Oh, I know what that feels like. I remember there was a guy that preached. And I remember just wrestling with it, thinking, man, I don't want to forgive my dad. I remember sitting on my bed. And I remember writing poetry about it wasn't good. Sitting there writing poetry because I was so mad at my dad, listening to this music that was just that had this kind of darkness to it. I didn't want to forgive him, but I remember there was an evangelist, and he preached on what I'm preaching on right now. And he showed me from the Word of God that it was possible to become delivered from bitterness. And I saw what Jesus had done there up on that cross, and I realized that if he could take that and he could choose to forgive me with the infinite amount of sin that I had done against him, I too could forgive through his grace the people that had hurt me. And friends, you can too. You know, I don't want you to leave this message feeling like, oh man, oh, you know, sometimes you can kind of feel a weight a little bit about something. Some of that's good. If you have something you need to deal with, you should deal with it. But I want to leave you with hope. I want to leave you with hope. His name's Jesus. And if you confess your sin, you say, God, I have been so bitter. I have been so bitter against this person. I don't know. Maybe you're saying, well, you have no idea what that person did to me. They deserve to be in jail. And maybe that's true. Maybe they do deserve to be in jail. And if that's the case, justice should be done. If there's somebody in your life that has done something against you, maybe molested you or something like that, that people should know about that. They should. But there's a difference between having justice done to that person and you being free in your heart. You can be free in your heart today if you choose to say, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. It's so hard, it's so painful, but I'm choosing to forgive because that's what you did for me. You can do that. You know, I'm telling you, there's freedom in that. And again, I'm not telling you that because it's something I heard about once. It's something that I experienced when I finally said, Jesus, I'm going to forgive my dad. I'm going to forgive him. He doesn't deserve it. But you are calling me to do this. And you forgave me. I'm going to forgive him for Christ's sake. You know, and sometimes, and honestly, there was a time, especially early on, where this kept coming back up. It's like, wait a second, I thought I dealt with that. I thought I forgave him already. You know, sometimes it's not like a one and done thing. Sometimes it's like, no. I'm with a choice of my will, I will forgive this man. I'm going to do it. And it comes back again. No, I already dealt with that. I forgave that person. And there will come a point where you're not struggling with it anymore. But I want to tell you, this passage is a path to freedom. And it's a warning for the church. It's a warning for you and me. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be a fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You don't want to be down there. You want to be alive. You want to have that fullness of joy. You want to have that peace in your heart. You know, I'm living with a peace in my heart, not a turmoil in my soul. Because there was a moment in time where I chose to forgive my dad, and I chose to forgive others that had hurt me. Do you want that today? Well, if you want that, you got to get into a habit of what it says here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let's just close in prayer here. Dear Lord, I'm just so thankful for your grace. I'm thankful for the cross. Lord, when we look at what you did for us, Lord, it's marvelous. It's exceedingly abundantly above what we can even imagine, Lord, what you went through and what you did for us. Now, Lord, I just pray for these people, Lord. I know that Lord, you had me preach this message for a reason. I know you did. There's people here that have hurts that I don't even know about. But Lord, I just want to thank you for being a good shepherd and meeting with your church. And I just pray, Lord, that there would be healing today, that there would be an understanding that you are all sufficient. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work, and may there be just freedom, peace, and joy as we embrace who you are and what you've done for us. I pray these things now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.